about hope again this morning and how we keep our hope alive. I found hope in a couple of unexpected places this week. We've been going to the Grove Nursing Home for some time, and we've been on the third floor, which is mostly folks that are really battling dementia, Alzheimer's, serious memory issues. And it can be very challenging on the third floor. So much so that a lot of the people that live on the first and second floor don't want to come to the third floor. So the director talked to me a couple months ago, and he said, how about if you go to the second floor on one Tuesday, and the next Tuesday you go to the third floor? And so we've been alternating. And this last Tuesday we went to the second floor. And there are some weeks at the Grove that are just really pretty far out there. It would be hard to explain the number of interruptions, the medical personnel that come in right in the middle of our church service, how many people just start singing like the wrong song in the middle of preaching and things like that. But this was just a special week. It was a very special week. And right towards the end, and I'll be honest with you, I felt that my message last week that I didn't connect as well as I wanted to with you. And I talked to Mike about it on Monday. On Tuesday, I felt that same message connected with the folks at the Grove better than anything else I've done there the last 6.5 years. You can't explain stuff like that. But towards the end of this message on hope, and these are people who have walked through difficult, difficult circumstances. Each and every one of them. You know, when I'm sharing with folks there, I know that they, to a person, have had a more difficult life than I have. There's very little question in my mind. But they shared some different things. Kurt's a woman that just love having her in there because she always has some great things to interject. But there's a guy they wheeled in at the end. Poor guy is one of these wheelchairs where it's almost like he's laying down. They wheeled him in, and I love his name. I met him a couple months ago. His name's George. His last name is Washington. He's African American, and I told him I always wanted to meet George Washington. He loves that when I say that to him. But he shared about a 3-minute exhortation on hope and about being in that wheelchair and about perspective that I don't remember what he said, but I remember how he felt when he said it. And it's humbling when you realize that here's a man who's been confined to this wheelchair for years and years and years, and he has hope. I'm not sure that I would. We support a ministry called Reclaim 13, which is for young girls who have been caught up in human trafficking. And they have been able to establish a safe house. And I've never been to the safe house. I never asked to go to the safe house because I know that people aren't supposed to know where this place is. But I received an email from their director, who's a longtime friend. And she invited Heidi and I, as well as obviously a number of other people, to come for a morning of prayer at the safe house. First of all, I was amazed at the facility. Amazed. It's a much larger home than any of you live in or will ever live in. I'm confident of that. I was thinking last week, maybe if Bob Sofer won the $1 million on Wheel of Fortune, but Bob didn't win the $1 million. And Bob, where's Bob? There, he's back there. He's in the lobby keeping things safe. But thank you, Robert, for the pizza and the party on Tuesday night to watch Wheel of Fortune. That was fun. Beautiful facility, but beyond that, as we had a chance to go on all 4 levels of this incredible home, the girls were out to breakfast. They knew that we were going to be there praying. And it was moving as we read some of their prayer requests that they posted by their bedrooms. And Heidi and I had a chance to go throughout the whole house. But before we left, they handed us a sheet of paper. And it was the prayer that one of the young ladies prayed for us, thanking us and praying for us for coming. Folks, these are people who've had the hope stripped from their lives, but God says, I can restore hope in any circumstance. Father, you develop hope in our lives not by reading a book on hope. You develop it through the difficult circumstances that we walk through. And I pray that you'd speak a powerful word to us because it's in your word. I ask it in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, life's difficult. It's filled with hard choices. I saw two movies this past week. One was entitled Dinner, a new movie that came out not too long ago. And all I can say is, I don't want to give too much away about the movie, but it really comes down to a very difficult choice for a number of individuals to make. And it was interesting because there was really one person who stood on one side and everybody else stood on the other side. And would he make the decision that could cost him his reputation, his income, his future? And then we watched another movie. Heidi and I went to see The Zookeeper's Wife, which is the story of a couple in Warsaw that were there for the Nazi invasion, and their choice to harbor Jews and to save the lives of Jewish people. By making that choice, life is filled with difficult choices, but by making that choice, they risk their lives, they risk income, they risk, but simply put, they risk their lives. If you find yourself with moral dilemmas, not between right and wrong, although sometimes that can be the case, but sometimes it's right and wrong, but no one will know if you do the wrong thing, I think you're probably right where God wants you. God allows us in very difficult circumstances to bring about spiritual growth and ultimately to bring about hope. And I'm going to share a passage to that end in just a moment. But first, I want to share a passage that I don't think a lot of us like a whole lot. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now you think about that for a moment. James says, consider it not just okay, normal. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and not lacking in anything. A mature Christian has hope. Russ, we have a passage from Romans. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And this passage shows how hope develops in our lives. See, we would like hope to develop through just going on a retreat. And retreats are great because they raise the bar. I've heard people say, well, they're bad because they raise the bar and you can't live there. No, but, you know, I like to hike in the mountains. I can't live in the mountains. There's not a lot of vegetation. You get up above that tree line, you're not going to find a whole lot to eat up there. You find a lot more to eat in Nebraska and Kansas. But I really wouldn't want to live in Nebraska or Kansas. You see what I'm saying? We need to raise the bar. We need different experiences in our lives. But we learn hope through difficult circumstances. Here's what Paul says. We can rejoice too. This is a parallel passage to what James had to say. When we run into problems and trials. So I just got to ask you. You don't have to raise your hand. But if you have problems or trials in your life, then please stay and listen. If you have no trouble whatsoever, feel free to just pack it in, get the car, go to lunch, do whatever you want to do. I didn't think so. We know that they help us develop endurance. We don't like that. But here's the truth of the matter. How many of you have muscles that you don't use a whole lot? Mike found some muscles that his ancestors used in Egypt. I had a chance this week to do something that I've only done once in the last 12 years, and that was 2 years ago. I went golfing. Now, you don't think much about taking that club and just swinging it, and the older you get, it doesn't hit you that day nor the next day. It's 2 days later that, man, that elbow is sore. Man, that I didn't know I had a muscle right there, that little one. When Heidi, and then just all sorts of stuff. Why? Because you're using muscles you haven't used. That's a lot of what it's saying here. These problems and trials cause you to not be a spiritual couch potato. See, sometimes we would just like to sit there and watch and experience, but not do. But God wants us to use spiritual muscles that we don't always use, and so he puts us in circumstances where we have to. Yesterday was a beautiful day, and so I decided to dig out my bicycle, which I bought last year because I was having some trouble with my knee, and I shouldn't run as much as I do. I should do some different things. So I got out the bike, And I told Heidi, I'm just going to go for maybe like a 5-mile bike ride because it's the first time out. But no, you're laughing the wrong way on this one, but you'll be laughing more later. I got out there, and it's about 6 miles to Herrick Lake from my house. And I get to go, if I do that 6 miles out, I go around two different lakes. There's one that's really close to my house, Rice Lake. It's just gorgeous. And the red-winged blackbirds, I don't know what kind of bird it was with the yellow chest, but it was, I don't know if it's a yellow-bellied sapsucker. I don't know what it is. Beautiful. This duck sitting there with his green head, I'm like, just gorgeous. I was so into it, I went all the way to Herrick Lake, which means then you've got to come all the way back. And I'm telling you, on the way back, my legs were like, you know, we haven't done this since last summer. And we're at the movie last night. We're at Ogden 6. And I had shrunk down in my seat, and I was squirming all over the place. I had one of those cramps that kind of goes from here down to about there. It's only about that wide, but it's a killer. And it was funny because Heidi and I know a lot about cramps. So she leans over to me, do you have a cramp? And I'm like, yes. That's why I'm wiggling around like a worm over here. But the problem was that I didn't give my body a chance to adjust to riding. I just jumped on the bike and I rode the 12 miles and the scenery was great. But I was fatigued when I got back and I'm going to be paying more for that. But that's what this is talking about. Sometimes you just got to get in the game with some problems. You're going to have some growing pains. No pain, no gain. There's truth to that. And in your spiritual life, no pain, probably no gain. Are there going to be some mistakes along the way? Yes. Biking, I can't afford mistakes. I wear the helmet, and I just think, I'm too old to fall down. I don't want to fall down. When I was a kid, fall down, bounce back up. But you know, in our spiritual life, sometimes we fall down, just get back up. You know how many times you need to get back up? As many times as you fall. It's pretty simple. Moving ahead in the passage, this endurance from going through this stuff develops strength of character. And strength and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. See, that's a mature Christian, that they go through difficulty and they see hope right away. They see a way through. Oh, they don't see what it's going to be. They can't see the end result because that's what hope is about. You can't see it as what you hope for. It's the preferable future. But somehow, when everything's going wrong, have you ever met negative people? Yeah. Do you work with some negative people? God, it seems, intersperses them all over the place, doesn't he? Just people with that gift of discouragement. You'll never make it. You can't do it. Never been done before. And sometimes it's personal. You're a failure. Okay. But this hope will not lead to disappointment. That when we allow God to develop his hope in our souls, it doesn't lead to disappointment. Not here and certainly not in eternity. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Folks, that's spiritual maturity. When we get to the point where we have hope, when we have no business having hope. And I'm not just talking about people that are just like so positive all the time. And just like, because sometimes people say things to convince themselves when they don't really believe it. But God wants you to rejoice in the midst of problems and trials. He wants to develop your character. That's what he's about. So there was the NFL draft recently. And people are very confused about what the Bears did with their second pick in the draft. Because a lot of people didn't know who Mitch Grabowski was. Now I know it's not Grabowski. But that goes back to another era with the Bears. The point is this. Who gets first-round draft picks? Well, who gets lottery picks in basketball? And who gets high picks in the NFL? Because we think of those people and think, oh, they're going to be millionaires and all this stuff. Who chooses them? Really bad teams. That's who gets them. I want you to think about that for a moment. Some of you might think, I think I should be a lottery pick. I should be a number one draft choice because I'm special to God, right? Well, if you're special to God and you're a number one draft pick, it means he's going to put you on a disastrous team. Think about that for a moment. I mean, and the guys always say the right thing when the Bears draft them. The Bears were 3-13 last year. Oh, I'm so happy to be going to Chicago. I hear they have good pizza. That's the only good thing, you know? It's like, the Bears stink. God puts number one draft picks in situations that he knows he's going to use them to turn around. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy from the start. Remember Derrick Rose? Now, I know a lot of stuff has happened with him, but that young man, when the Bulls got lucky and got the first draft pick, got an amazing talent. Before his knees started going bad and a lot of other stuff happened, he was amazing, and he turned a bad Bulls team into a good team. Folks, if you find yourself in difficult circumstances, I got a good word for you. You are God's number one draft pick for your family. You are God's number one draft pick for that place where you work. He put you there to turn things around. Now, I don't know if you've seen that Kia commercial where the guy comes out of his car and he goes into work like he's the number one draft pick, and he's high-fiving everybody with his headphones on and slapping people on the backside and stuff. I don't suggest that. But tomorrow when you go to work, think about that. God put me here for a reason. He put me here to shine. Number one draft picks go to disasters, often with little talent, bad coaches, and crazy management. And then they're told, we're counting on you to fix it. That's what Jesus is counting on. He's counting on you to be a part of the solution. Not a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. So if you find yourself in the midst of all kinds of difficulty, you're right where God wants you. Isn't it just the opposite? Because see, we have this American success myth that we just think, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm just always going to be just like this, just going straight uphill, you know, grooving, changing everything. Everyone's going to agree with me. That's a myth. I want to tell you a story about a young lady. She died about 18 years ago, and you probably have heard of Rachel Joy Scott. On April 20th, 1999, she was martyred at Columbine High School in Colorado. I can remember when I first heard about it, people would say that she was killed for her faith. And there are times where people are killed for their faith, and there's times where Christians happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I want to tell you a little bit about her story, but I want to share two verses of scripture, and we covered these at the college study this past week, because in Acts chapter 4, I love what it says here. See, Rachel Scott, when she went to school on April 20th, 1999, she ran into Eric and Dylan, and she knew Eric and Dylan quite well. She'd known Dylan since kindergarten. Dylan had run sound audio for her 6 weeks earlier at a talent show at school, where she chose to do Watch the Lamb by Ray Bolts. She knew that she would get mocked for it. She knew it. But she felt that God wanted her to do that. Dylan ran sound. A couple weeks prior to her death, she was in a play, and she had a lead role. Dylan ran the spotlight that was on Rachel Scott. And then on April 20th, Eric and Dylan killed Rachel Scott. They knew her, and they knew what she stood for. They found in their homes videos that they had made mocking Rachel Scott and her Christianity. But Rachel Scott came to school prepared that day. Dylan and Eric, it's documented. They came, they watched these insane video games, whatever else. They entered into darkness. Rachel shared her faith with them 3 weeks before they killed her. She personally shared with them the hope that she has in Jesus and urged them to move away from the hatred and the darkness. They mocked her for it, but she had the courage to say these things to them. So they came prepared with their guns and assault weapons, whatever they have. I don't even understand all this stuff, but it was insanity. But they were prepared, but Rachel was prepared too. I'm going to share some excerpts from her diary this morning. And she had a number of diaries, just amazing. Some of the things that she penned. I want to share something from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John had healed this guy, and so the Sanhedrin wasn't happy about it. So they call them in and they try to get them to shut up and everything, but then behind closed doors, or I don't know if they said it to him, but I love what verse 13 says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled. So they're just like, well, there's something about these guys, and they didn't go to Bible college where I did. They didn't get a master's of divinity where I did. They're unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what distinguished Peter and John. It wasn't like they were brilliant. It wasn't like they could win a debate. They just had this courage, and they had this hope. And that's what Rachel Scott had. She had a hope that came from hanging out with Jesus. Now, if you think I'm kind of making this up, in our college study, we were going through the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, I love what it says. See, Rachel didn't go to school unprepared that day, and she didn't get her hope. See, some people think, get in trouble and then come to Jesus for hope. No. How about hang out with Jesus, get your hope from Jesus, trouble's going to come anyway, and then you're going to have the hope to get through things. So here's what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 out of these guys that he called to be his followers, designating them apostles. An apostle simply means one who is sent. So he knew that he picked these 12, and they would be the 12 people who would represent him. Selah. Think about that. He knows he's going to be there for 3 years. He's going to be out of there. So he picks 12 representatives of himself. They're apostles. They will be sent to the world to bring the message. He knows that. They don't know that yet, but he knew that. Here it is. And so he financed all of them to go to Bible college. The only reason that these guys were available and didn't latch on to some other rabbis is because they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. We could go into that whole study about how people would have, a rabbi would say, come follow me. That was normal terminology. That's how, what a rabbi would do. But they would get the best kids, the kids who had the Torah memorized. These guys didn't. That's why they were fishermen. They were kind of the spiritual losers. Oh, they were good men, but they weren't like really knowledgeable. But here's what it says. He didn't send them off to school that they might be with him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him. Do you see a correlation? Peter and John, after the resurrection, after the ascension, people were just like, the only thing that I can say about these guys is they were with Jesus. And now they are turning the world right side up. How did that happen? Because Jesus chose them to be with him. So how do we be with Jesus? It's time, folks. At some point, we've got to designate a time and a place where we can be with Jesus. Rachel Scott was prepared in a different way from Eric and Dylan on April 20th, 1999. She'd been hanging out with Jesus. 1 year to the day earlier, she wrote in her diary, I lost all my friends at school. Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't even know what I've done. I don't really have to say anything. And they just turn from me. I have no more personal friends at school. But you know what? I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I'm not going to justify my faith to them. And I'm not going to hide the light that God has put in me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. I always knew being a Christian is having enemies, but I never thought my friends were going to be those enemies. She concluded, if I have to give up everything, I will. She communicated to her friends that she would never live to be 20. She wrote it in her journal, but she has friends that would say, Rachel always said she's not going to make it to 20. I'm sure it would come up when she'd get asked to prom or something, or, you know, talking with her girlfriends. She told them, I don't think I'll ever marry. I don't plan on marrying because I don't plan to live to be 20. And it could sound really morbid, but somehow this girl, somehow she had an idea. And then less than a year before she died, she journaled, "This is my last year, Lord. I've gotten what I can. Thank you." She had a diary in her backpack the day that she was murdered. On the back in bold letters, in it, it said, "I want you to use me to reach the unreached." She also said, "God is going to use me to reach young people. I don't know how, I don't know when." And she was reaching people at her school. She was shining brightly, but she in some ways had no idea, and in other ways maybe she did. She said, "I have this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, then it will start a chain reaction of the same. People will never know how far a little kindness can go." And she practiced that. When she was 13 years old, she wrote, "These hands belong to Rachel Joy Scott and will someday touch millions of people's hearts." We are here over 18 years after she died. She lived less than 18 years, and her life is still influencing people. How could she have known that? On the back of her diary, in large letters, it said, "I won't be labeled as average." She was right. As I said, she knew Eric and Dylan. She knew Dylan since kindergarten. They had had a lot of interaction the month and a half prior to the shooting. She tried to talk to them. They mocked her. On the day of the shooting, Rachel was outside the school building having her lunch when Eric and Dylan entered the campus. And they shot her first. They shot her twice in her legs and once in her back. Noticing that she was still alive, Eric came back, picked her up by her hair, looked at her and said, "Do you still believe in your God?" She said, "You know I do." And he put a bullet through her temple. And I believe the next words she heard were, "Well done, good and faithful servant." She leaves a legacy. The last thing that she was known to draw, Russ, if you would, I believe she drew it the day of the shooting. It's her eyes with 13 tears that fall on a rose that's growing out of a columbine. Or at least, I don't see that, but that's what other people said. A columbine is a flower. Maybe that is a columbine. There's a lot of kinds of flowers. 13 tears. There were 12 students and one teacher that were murdered that day. Once they hit the flower, it looks like there's more, but they turn to drops of blood. How do you explain something like that? She wasn't morbid. She didn't have a death wish, but somehow she knew. It was 2 hours before the shooting that she drew that. Her funeral was on CNN. I still find it hard to believe, but they say that up to that point, and this was, it was the most watched thing ever on CNN. Katie Couric was there. I don't find Katie Couric to necessarily be a proponent of the gospel, but here's her statement from that. She said that it was one of the most memorable and even spiritual things she has ever experienced in her life. Millions of people have come to know Christ afterwards. She wrote that somehow that these hands would touch millions of lives. They did. How she could have known it, that it would have played out that way, she couldn't have. Her father said that she aspired to be an actress and a missionary. She was planning on going to Botswana that summer to build homes, but she never had that opportunity. One final thought on her, and then we'll move to close. It's not in her journal, but her dad said sometime before she died, Oprah was on TV, and Rachel said to her dad, "Dad, someday I'm going to be on Oprah." And the dad was just like, okay. After her death, her dad has been a lot of places, spoken a lot of places. He was invited to Oprah. It was when he was coming out onto the stage, there's an image of Rachel on the screen, his beloved daughter. He remembered her words. I'm going to be on Oprah, Dad. He fell to the floor. Just overwhelmed. One life, one person who found hope no matter what the circumstances were. I had dinner with an old friend this week. Actually, a guy who used to be, when John Kohler, missionary to Afghanistan, first moved to Chicago, Dave and John were housemates with another guy. They all came together, did the same job. And Dave was saying to me, man, I just wish John would get out of Afghanistan. And don't take this as morbid, but I said, there's, because he's afraid he's going to get killed there. And it could happen. And I said, there's worse things than being a martyr. It's the American myth of success. Was Rachel Joy Scott an American success story? No, she died at 17. Are there people who are martyrs that appear to be American success stories? No. But in eternity? Well, that's another story. So, this hope, it comes from being with Jesus. There's no shortcut. It comes from going through difficult circumstances and responding to them. I think of all the ways that Rachel could have responded to the rejection that she got from her friends. But instead, she says, I'm going to do Watch the Lamb by Ray Bolts at the talent show. How could she have known that that video would have shown at her funeral 6 weeks later? She couldn't. I want to encourage you this morning. I know there's a heaviness to this, but this is a life that was so well lived. Our hope comes from being with Jesus, from just loving him. I don't have time to go through other journal entries from her, but I encourage you, Google it. Find out more about her. Amazing young lady. She passionately loved Jesus. And in the end, she glorified him. So this hope that we get from being with Jesus, is it easy? No. Is it worth it? I say yes. Let's pray. Lord, you've got a lot of folks here that are going through trials, problems, difficulties. And I don't know that any of us are going to be martyred like Rachel Scott. But her life still speaks to us today, probably more loudly than if she were alive, probably more loudly than if she were a missionary in Botswana or a youth minister in Colorado. Her life speaks to us. Lord, I really believe that you want to whisper into the souls of some people here today that they're your first round draft picks. You have them right where you want them. In some ways, Rachel could have felt a failure till the day she died. She was your first round draft pick at Columbine High School, and you shone a light through her that's still shining. Lord, we don't often get to see it, but I pray that there's different ones here that need to see that their light is really shining. And there's others of us who need to be urged to say, you know, I need to start carving out some time to be with Jesus. Because my world around me needs hope, and I need hope. And if some of us were honest today, some of us would say we're running out of hope. But Jesus is the author of it, and he says that hope is eternal. Bless your people today. I'm going to invite you to stand.